Welcome to the Radio Bible Course. We're studying Hebrews chapter 12, and the writer has been teaching these Hebrews that they need discipline, and that they shouldn't react to discipline, because whoever the Lord disciplines, He loves. Now the discipline we saw does not refer to punishment, but training. And he wrote in verse 11 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Paul says much in his letter to Timothy about discipline, and he urged him to give attention to his ways so that he could be a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's a discipline of study. Later he writes, "Avoid youthful passions and aim at righteousness, faith, love, and peace." Now that's a discipline and self-control. And then in verse 24 of chapter 2 of his epistle, Paul wrote, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, forbearing, correcting his opponents with gentleness." That's a discipline of restraint and patience. And because of this truth concerning discipline, there is something that needs to be done, and the writer calls attention to that in verse 12 of Hebrews 12. He writes, "Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of the way, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with all men, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fail to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it the many become defiled, that no one be immoral or irreligious like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Now the writer returns to the metaphor of the weary runner who has yet a distance to go. You'll remember, he began with that in verse 1 of this chapter. He said, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." Now in verse 12 he writes, "Lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." When one looks at the beginning of this chapter, it's not difficult to see that there could well indeed be an application here to the race. The weary runner is going along in the race, and his arms and legs are lifeless, and he's near defeat, and so he writes, "Lift the drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees." In other words, run in a straight path instead of meandering all over the track. Now this idea comes from Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah wrote, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." Now if you have a King James Bible, verse 13 says, "Be turned out of the way," and a better translation of that is, "to be put out of joint," meaning a dislocation. It refers to a serious injury, something that would be crippling. Now next in verse 14, the author is more direct. He said, "Strive for peace with all men and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. There is always the temptation to quarrel with those of another persuasion. We don't follow peace when we insult others or by our ridiculing attacks of others. That's a discipline that every Christian needs. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, "If possible, as much as you are able, live peaceably with all men." He implies there that in some cases it may not be possible, but nevertheless the effort should be made. Now this calls for an attitude of tolerance instead of stirring up strife with other people. Also, the writer talks about holiness. That's the word for sanctification, which means separation to God. The true believer takes on a different lifestyle altogether when he comes to Jesus Christ, because Christ becomes his Lord, and he wants to please his Lord, and he wants to follow in his footsteps, as John wrote, "He who believes in him ought also so to walk, even as he walked." The Christian's aim ought to please him who called him, and the Father gave Jesus to us to follow as an example in all things. The practical aspect of this holiness is expressed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication." Now that's a discipline. So we should be like Jesus Christ, who never participated in the sins of the world. All believers, by the sacrifice of Christ, are sanctified. When we are sanctified by faith and are taught the Word of God, we should also live up to that position of sanctification. So the practical instruction here is, since you have been sanctified by the blood of Christ, live up to your calling. In verse 15, he writes, "See to it that no one fail to obtain the grace of God." How, I ask, can we fail to obtain the grace of God? The suggestion that we could fail is just short of terrifying, because without the grace of God, we would be lost forever. What is God's grace? It is his acceptance of us in spite of our unworthiness. It is his loving favor, which is granted because Christ made reconciliation for us. Grace shows his kindness toward us because Christ gave up his life to redeem us. Can we fail to obtain God's grace? Yes, in several ways. And both of these were problems facing these Hebrews in the first century. First of all, there were some Jews who were associating with the Jewish Christians, but did not believe in Christ for their salvation. They missed the grace of God. Most people in our churches are like those Jews. They go along with church activities. They even participate in the rituals. They blend into the crowd and they join the church. Some even become teachers and officers, but they aren't believers. They called themselves God's people, but so did more than several million Israelites who came out of Egypt. They all crossed the Red Sea, and they drank of that rock, and they ate the manna in the wilderness, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. But they died in the wilderness, never reaching the land of promise. How sad! They saw the miracles. They were witnesses of God's power. But they were not believers. They lacked faith. But they had religion. Now, secondly, we can fail to obtain grace by turning to religion, laws, or traditions to make us acceptable to God. We will do that if we are not satisfied with Christ's cross work and be content to believe in him for our salvation. I meet people every day who have failed to obtain the grace of God. Some of them have failed because they haven't heard the gospel, and they don't know that God wants faith alone. Others have heard the gospel, but they aren't sure that it could be that easy that we are saved by faith only in the crucified one. And others have pride, and they think they are pretty good and that God ought to reward them for their goodness. Are you good enough to get to heaven? Well, God never put it on that basis. He said Christ was good. And as for myself, I expect to get to heaven because Christ was good, not because I am good. I'm trusting in the one who was good and the one who paid completely the penalty that the law of God demanded for my sins. On the cross, before he gave up his spirit, he said, "It is finished." And there is nothing more that Christ could possibly have done other than die for my sins to ensure my salvation. You see, the death for sin is what the holy law of God demanded. God has a law. A soul that sins must die. Well, you can die for your own sins, but you'll lose your life in the process. Jesus died for your sins so you wouldn't have to die. Don't you have to do anything then? No, you don't have to do anything, but you must respond by faith in what Christ did. That's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. We don't believe in Him, that is, that He lived, or that He died, or that He was a good man or a good teacher or a miracle worker. We believe in Him for what He did for us. Now, Jesus didn't do any miracles for you. He did those miracles to convince the people on earth, the Jews, that He was the promised Messiah. But Jesus did do something else for you. He went to the cross and suffered the agony of the punishment of God, which you and I deserve to bear ourselves. God asks us only to believe in His Son, and He promises us eternal life if we do nothing more than that. And now this in closing. Have you ever wished you could have gone to Bible school or to seminary in order to learn the Word of God better? Well, you may never get that opportunity, but you can learn the Bible at home or even in your car as you drive. The Radio Bible Course has more than 25 short courses on cassette tapes for your purchase. These are classroom tapes, not sermons. They are intended to give understanding of God's inspired Word, and they were recorded in a classroom, and they consist of verse-by-verse teaching. Our brochure, which is free, called Teaching Tapes, will list all of these courses, more than 25 of them, that are available for your purchase and study at home. The Bible tells us about the gift of God. And the Radio Bible Course has a gift for you, which explains how you can get the gift of God of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Write for your copy today. It's free. Ask for Heaven's Password. It's free. Until next week, this is Nick Calavoda reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.